Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning. And as I was preparing for this morning, it was pouring down with rain. So I called this morning to preach outpouring. And our designated reading this morning actually takes us into the Old Testament. And if you can remember all the way back to June, at Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit on his people. Not just the Jews, but people from all nations, men and women, young and old, slaves and free. And so our passage this morning reminds us from the Old Testament of the huge significance of that moment in history. And we remember that the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in the hearts of believers when we accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. And there's an impact of the Holy Spirit dwelling within a person is that we have that newfound resource which enables us to live a transformed life, and the Holy Spirit pours in so that we are filled and we can't help them but pour out. So it's not just about being poured upon or poured in. Are you ready to pour out? Some of you are thinking, yeah, right, okay. But it's the good news and the blessings that God has given to us. So we come to worship. Come, Holy Spirit, the wind of God, the breath of life. Come, Holy Spirit, our advocate, our counselor. Come, Holy Spirit, teacher of wisdom, reminder of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, granter of forgiveness, giver of peace. Come, Holy Spirit, may we feel God breathing through our worship. May we receive the Holy Spirit in this place. Amen. Let's sing number 18. All over the world, the Spirit is moving. Standing here, that was like him aerobics, watching you all having a lovely little sway. Let's keep the Holy Spirit dance going. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come into this place, your house, to worship you. We thank you that you've been with us, not just through this last week, Lord, but throughout our lives. We praise and bless you for the lavish love that you bestow on each one of us, Lord, that you are interested in every part of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us and promise to be with us until the end of time. Lord, again, as we come to think about your Holy Spirit this morning, we give you praise that you sent your Spirit, that Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit would come, the Spirit of comfort, the Spirit of peace, of wisdom, of guidance, the breath of God. Lord, we're sorry that sometimes we walk through life doing it in our way, thinking that we can manage and that our strength is enough. And then we realize, God, that it really isn't. We forget that we have the resources of heaven at our disposal because that's what you promise. You promised your people of old, you promise your people now. Lord, I pray as we hear your words spoken this morning, as we sing our hymns of praises, that again, Lord, we would just be filled afresh with all that you have for us today. Lord, as we look all over the world, we do ask, Lord, that we would see a fresh moving of your peace, of your love. In the areas, Lord, where there is war and fear and starvation, of anger and of hurt, of betrayal and greed. Lord, move in those places. And Lord, move us to see things as you see them. That we wouldn't just be commentators, but that we would take our words and put them into action with your help and your power. Lord, we feel so small and insignificant in the grand scheme of things. And yet you are there for each and every one of us. So Lord, whatever each of us has on our minds today, whatever each of us are going through, just clear our minds now, Lord, clear our hearts, so that you can move in and give us a fresh understanding of who you are to each one of us. And so we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So having had a little jig, we're now going to be still and sing number 50. Be still for the presence of the Lord.
Be still.
So we're going to delve into the book of Joel. And you're all like, who? He's one of the minor prophets, and you can find him on page 912. Joel. And we have been there before. It's not there, so it'll be 913 next door. So I ask this question quite often: what is a person's greatest need? What is a person's greatest need? And if we were to read the book of Joel from the beginning and some of the other minor prophets, we could see that God's people in Joel's time were in huge need. If we were going to read from chapter 1, even if we looked at the first couple of chapters, we read that the people of Israel were suffering from a nationwide invasion of locusts. Not something that we tend to experience. We moan enough when it's ladybirds. This was a period in Bible history where God's people had returned from exile back to Jerusalem. Previous generations had died out, but some had returned and were trying to rebuild their lives. But for a people who depended on their land for everything, not just for food, but for their livelihood and even their sacrifices to God, because they were still sacrificing then, this was a huge deal. If we were to read in chapter 1, it said, "The locusts had eaten everything. It had stripped the trees and laid waste to the vines." And having just celebrated Harvest Festival, where we gave thanks for God's providence and provision to us, I think that would have come as quite a shock. So we would say that the greatest need is to ensure that they stay alive. But actually, Joel says that the people had a bigger problem, even bigger than a national disaster. Their problem was that they were complacent towards God, and that complacency turned into disobedience. And as we went through, if we went through chapter 1, it would say that Joel is telling them, through speaking the word of God, to wake up. Just checking. The people had given up on God, who'd brought them back to their own land. He said they were to be ashamed and cry out to God. And at the start of chapter 2, worse still, Joel tells us that because of their complacency, these locusts came not by coincidence, but because God sent them. So if people want to blame God for stuff, as they often do, even though they don't believe in him, God sent locusts. It was God who was leading the army of locusts to devour the crops and punish his people. And then we come to that beautiful part where it tells us about God's mercy and his covenant promise. God's people will know God's presence in a new and awesome way. And so Dot will bring us our reading for this morning.
Well, as you know, Joel chapter 2, and we're going from verse 23 to 32. And in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 914. "Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust, and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Amen.
Did you notice it's not just Paul who tells us to rejoice? Joel says rejoice, rejoicing throughout God's word. And those words will be, I hope, familiar when we celebrate Pentecost, because those are the same words that Peter uses as he speaks to the people after the Holy Spirit comes down and into them. And from that passage, we learn some awesome, wondrous promises of God, that he will pour out his spirit on his people, even in the midst of chaos and disorder. Isn't that reassuring in the days that we're living through now? That God will continue to pour out his spirit. But how do we understand that wondrous promise? What does it mean for each one of us? Their greatest need was to get back into a relationship with God. And God says throughout his word that he will be their God and that we will be his people. God promises to his people when they do, and they will continue to turn their back on him, that they can come back in repentance, back into a relationship with him. Because God restores everything that was taken away. But even more, they will be in plenty and be satisfied. God promises his very self to be in the midst of his people. And that's what we're going to think about after our next hymn, number 89, Come Down, O Love Divine.
Thank you.
because all the others have got three verses. I want to get my money's worth out of you. Don't want to miss the most important bit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and that we can hear your word. And it is your Holy Spirit now that will enlighten our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us. So Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, now into our hearts. Open our ears that we would see more about what you are doing and that we would hear and be active through your Holy Spirit. Amen. So I said this morning that I called it outpouring. The longer title is Outpouring, Outpowering to Outpour. Because that's what God did. God poured out his Holy Spirit on his people back at Pentecost. And as we become believers, he pours in his Holy Spirit into our lives. So that outpouring of power then enables us to be the outpouring of his blessings, of his gospel to his people. As some of you know, I spent some of last weekend underground doing one of my hidden London tours of the disused parts of the London Underground. And I often say to people, if you ever wonder what's behind those locked doors that say keep out, or the locked gates that say keep out, I know. This time we were able to go beyond the gates. So if anybody goes and does the London Underground and you see track and you see gates, you think, oh, I wonder what's going on there. We were able to walk on the tracks. I don't know about you, but that was quite amazing. Because obviously most of the time they say keep off the tracks because there's live current running through them. Now you will be relieved to hear, because that's why I'm standing here, that the current was turned off. The power had been switched off to those tracks some years ago because they were no longer in use. But it was still that moment when I think each of us just stepped onto the track thinking, I really hope the power's been turned off. So obviously, being the polite minister that I was, I let others go first. Because I thought, well, I'm equipped to deal with whatever carnage is about to follow. But as I stood in that vast cavern of a underground tunnel with actually there was four sets of tracks, I thought about what would have been, how those tracks would have transported Londoners and incomers, as we call them, quietly and efficiently around London. But no more. New ideas had come in and they'd been switched off. They were no longer useful. My niece said to me when I got back, what are they used for now? Just tours? And I said, yes. I said, they're just a monument to what was. And as I was reading our passage for today, it reminded me of the quote that I often use, that the church is a movement, not a monument. I think because I'd walked down from the station and stood in front of the monument to the Great Fire of London, that was very much in my mind. But the church is a movement, not a monument. It's that theological concept suggesting that the Christian church should be an active, evolving body of believers, not a static institutional building or a relic of the past. We all like to go to the grand old cathedrals and the lovely little quaint churches. My heart breaks when I watch Escape to the Country and Homes Under the Hammer, where they've transformed disused churches and chapels into houses. But church should be a movement, not a monument. It emphasizes our purpose as a mission to spread our beliefs, and is characterized by growth and adaptability. You can see that with what's been going on, as I said, as I do these tours. They adapt and they change. But also, we're reminded that we should not be an unchanging, self-contained institution or a building that people just simply attend. Bless you. If we don't stay connected to God's Holy Spirit in our daily living, we become a monument and not a movement. The church is God's people, not the buildings. Are we drawing daily on the God-given resource of His Holy Spirit? Or are we trying to do life in our own strength and ignoring the divine power in our complacency, just like the people of God were in Joel's time? Are we prepared to be disrupted by what God is doing, or are we comfortable as we are? I pray that we would want to be shaken, disrupted, and become a movement again. There was disruption and crisis during the prophet Joel's time, as we've just heard. Yet God promises His people abundance and protection, with evidence that He will live in the midst of His people. This is a word of prophecy spoken hundreds of years before it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And those promises that God gave to His people then are ours too. God has given this word to those of us who are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We live in deeply troubling times, don't we? Hello? Or have we just got so conditioned to it now that we just don't take it in anymore? Each of us are affected differently depending on our own circumstances and passions. Wars and terrorism are frightening. We feel saddened and helpless. Culture, social media, and the look at me society and reality, celebrity are troubling. There is a decline, so we're told, in attendance and standards within the church nationally. But if we look to the quiet revolution, we realize that the young people are starting to return back to church. But when we bring our concerns in our Lord in prayer, they pale into insignificance against His awesome power. And we find that God's heart is moved too, because He can and He will act through His people in ways that we cannot even imagine. So perhaps we need to look at ourselves and be daring and ask if perhaps the problem lies in the fact that we are not filled with His power, with His Holy Spirit. We see in His holy word that God can and will work in any age and any generation when He has surrendered people through whom He can do His work. Nothing that we are seeing or hearing is any worse than what was going on in biblical times. Yet God moved in those days, and the believers who lived then were used by God to turn the world upside down. Now, I don't know about you, I want to turn it upside down, inside out, and really give everyone a good talking to. But that same power is available to us today. The same Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. We can't take for granted what we've been given, neither should we neglect the power available to us as we carry out God's will in our time. That's saying that we should be blessed to be a blessing at a time that desperately needs Jesus. In the day that Joel prophesies the words found in our verses today, the people were powerless to withstand their enemies, powerless to withstand temptation, and powerless in the face of the devil's attack. God promised unique power in the face of all earthly troubles, trials, and temptations. Power that would be given to every child of God, every person who has been born again through Christ. It is, however, essential that we allow Him to have access to all areas You can see why my little tour around the underground kind of helped me with the preach today. That he would be able to do his work in and through us, that we wouldn't shut off any areas to him. Paul urges the believers in Ephesus, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Only by yielding, by surrendering ourselves to his control, will we be able to walk in close fellowship with our Saviour and be empowered to live a holy life. We need to think, does the Holy Spirit reside in us, but not necessarily reign in us? That outpouring that I've been talking about. In order for the promised power of Joel 2 to be effective, we must yield ourselves to his indwelling presence. Which of us lets our mobiles run out of power? So then why do we allow ourselves? What's more important? Who is more important? We must be bold and we must turn up the power, because it's provided and ready to surge through every part of our being. Then and only then will our lovely church be equipped to serve. Are we willing? Do we have that power at work in us in all of its fullness? If we experience him fully, then the Bible tells us that we can accomplish more than, infinitely more, sorry, than we may ask or think. And it is we, not individuals, can do all that is needed. Only God can do that. And we must pray that God will fill us and empower us with that Pentecost power to be a Spirit-filled church, being more than we can ever imagine. We don't recognize the awesome presence of God in our worship and Christian life. Our good time is just another social event. It's our habit, it's our hobby. We turn up, we do our thing, we go. God's people need more than a good feeling. We must have that infilling of God's Spirit, and we need that as much now as any time in Christian history. The Christian era is very different than the day in which Joel prophesied. Holy Spirit only visited, we read, with the prophets and leaders. They were not the fountain of the divine presence, because he did not live in every believer of the time. Yet in our day, because of Pentecost, we have the outpouring and the inpouring of God's presence. Jesus promises that the comforter that is ours through his indwelling presence. The Bible reminds us that without a vision, the people perish. God had given us his Spirit that we may understand his word and God's will. God does not want us to struggle. He doesn't want us to struggle in the valley of ignorance, but to stride forward in the wisdom of his Spirit's guidance. The Spirit reveals to us all the truth that we need. Christ came not just to cleanse us from sin, but to fill us with something special, actually someone we need every day, the Holy Spirit's presence and power. God wants us to be able to perceive his will and have the power to carry it out. What we really need is to ask what God wants in our church and what he wants in our lives. When we do that, we'll discover the amazing truth that the day in which we live is indeed the abundant life that Jesus promised. What a provision God has made through the presence of his Holy Spirit. Everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. When the Spirit of God prompts a person to trust Christ, that person has the moving of the Holy Spirit revealing sin, lifting up Jesus as our risen Lord and calling that person to faith and salvation. A place where the Spirit of God is allowed to fill and work in the people. place where people get saved. Jesus said that everyone and anyone will have the chance to call upon the Lord and be saved. Let that be our prayer for those who are yet to know our Lord. And be excited. You don't look very excited. God did not promise us a trickle of the Spirit, but a downpour, a heavenly outpouring of his presence in us, in the measure that each of us needs. If we think we can do everything we need to do in our Christian life with our own strength, he will not fill us. Is that why our Western church is struggling in this age? Are we carrying on in our strength rather than being carried forward in a deluge of God's Holy Spirit? It's time that we plugged in to God's Spirit. We can't do what God needs done in our community or meet requirements for holiness and righteousness by just trying to do better. We need that which cannot have without God's work in us. We need the infilling of his Holy Spirit. God promises us so much more. He promises us his best. I was prayed earlier that we have the resources of heaven at our disposal. We see and read about God's outpouring through the history of the church begun at Pentecost. Do we desire that he would fill us? Without him, we can do nothing. We have to be filled to be fruitful. God is speaking to each one of us individually and corporately as his church, that we would pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, I cannot do what you desire of me unless you work through me." When this happens, Joel says, God would lavishly pour out his Spirit to all his people. His people would then become leaders and direct others to God. I don't know how you feel about that. It feels like a lot of responsibility, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Surely only people with the right capabilities can do that job. Surely only people with the right skill set can lead others to God. That's not what God's word says. We're reminded, verses 28b onwards, young and old, sons and daughters, men and women, servants and free people. This was going to be something completely countercultural. No longer was God going to empower a few key individuals to lead. He was going to empower everyone and anyone who belongs to him. So we must be bold. We must step up and up the power. Are we willing to unleash our full potential? That power is a free gift, so we need to use it. So full of God's Holy Spirit that we can't help but share. Let's pray for an outpouring, an outpowering, so that we can outpour again. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, for sending your Holy Spirit. We thank you for breathing life into the church, and we thank you for giving your Spirit to all who believe. May your Holy Spirit, who set the church on fire on that day of Pentecost, bring the world alive with the love of the risen Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see those around us as you see them. Give us ears to hear their stories and hearts to share your love. Father, help us to experience the presence and leading of your Holy Spirit today, so that we might walk with you and live in a way that pleases you. Amen. And so we sing number 200, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Go out into the world and labour to bring forth new life. Dream dreams, pursue visions, and speak of God's goodness in the words of those who would hear. And may the God who breathed life into creation be your delight. May Christ Jesus give hope to your dreaming. And may the Holy Spirit, your advocate and supporter, set your hearts ablaze with a passion for peace. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. And God willing, I shall be at Bible study on Friday. Don't let that put you off.